Good afternoon. This must be the remnant of the remnant.
Amen.
I want to invite you to turn to the person next to you, and I want you to tell that person, I promise I'll never talk about you anymore. All right, I feel like I'm in good company. Let's start with another word of prayer. Dear Lord, thank you so much for this opportunity to come back together again. We just pray once again for the outpouring of your Holy Spirit. Lord, open our eyes. Help us to hear and understand. Help us to know more about prayer. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. George Mueller lived in a day and age where people did not pray. They had no faith. They did not look to God for anything unusual. And George Mueller had this burden to help the people of his day understand that our God was a faithful prayer-hearing, prayer-answering God. And so he gets married, and 3 weeks later, he and his wife, Mary, decide that if they have any needs, any financial needs, they'll only take it to God in prayer. And they decided to claim Matthew 6:33, which says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." During his ministry in Bristol, Mr. Mueller started the Scriptural Knowledge Institute to distribute Bibles and to give religious instruction, and he also began an orphanage. They educated and sent out into the world 122,000 pupils. They funded the annual salaries of 112 assistants. They supported 189 missionaries. How many missionaries are you supporting? They bought and circulated 275,000 Bibles in different languages and distributed 1.5 million New Testaments. Over 10,000 children had been provided for through four orphan homes that God led Mr. Mueller to start. Over a period of 68 years, God supplied him with 7.5 million to fund these projects and more. When he died at 98, his worldly possessions were valued at 800. Isn't that beautiful? Friends, we can't take our treasures with us. We can only send them on ahead. And friends, the rich must simply give that the poor can simply live. The amount, 7.5 million in today's dollar, is the equivalent of $180 million. That's how much God provided this man of faith so we can fund all the various projects. Do you believe that George Mueller was a very happy man? Amen. Living and working for God? Mm-hmm. I love this promise. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. God wants to bless us. He wants to answer our prayers. And one reason is because he wants to fill our lives with his joy. A.T. Pearson, in his book, George Mueller at Bristol, begins the first chapter with these words. He says, "A human life filled with the presence and power of God is one of God's choicest gifts to his church and to the world." Is that what you would like? To be filled with the presence and power of God so that you can be a blessing to the world around you? All right, I've titled this message, "The Whole Secret of Prayer." We're going to look at a text that I believe tells us much about prayer. Having said that, I don't want to give you the impression that I understand everything there is to know about prayer. There's a lot to know about the science of prayer, and I'm just a student learning year by year about the science of prayer. In John 15, verse 7, it says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you." Isn't that an amazing promise? Okay. Two conditions here in this promise. The first condition is, if you abide in me. What does it mean to abide in Christ? To help us better understand, Jesus tells us about the vine and the branches. John 15, starting in verse 4, he says, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me." Verse 5, he says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." I love this picture of the vine and the branch. It's one of the most beautiful pictures in all of Scripture, I believe, that helps us to understand the kind of relationship we are to have in Christ. Now, you don't have to be a theologian or a botanist to understand what Christ is saying here. To have a relationship where you are abiding in Christ, we are talking about a life that is fully surrendered. Do you see it? Does the branch have a life of its own? No. The life in the branch is simply the life in the vine that flows into the branch. If we are to be in an abiding relationship with Christ, we need to be fully surrendered so that the life of Christ can flow into our branch, our life. In the book, The Kneeling Christian, the writer says, "Is it not worthwhile to be wholly and wholeheartedly yielded to Christ? The half and half Christian is of very little use either to God or man. God cannot use him, and man has no use for him, but considers him a hypocrite. One sin allowed in the life wrecks at once our usefulness and our joy, and robs prayer of its power." It is so important that we be fully surrendered if we want to be in this abiding relationship with Christ. Now, what was Christ's requirement when he was on this earth? It was leave all, sell all, and forsake all. Is there some sin in your life that you're not willing to leave or forsake that keeps you from entering into this abiding relationship with Christ? A life that is abiding in Christ is a life that is fully surrendered, and secondly, it is a life of complete dependence on Christ. What can the branch do apart from the vine? It can do absolutely nothing. What happens if the branch is severed from the vine? It begins to wither and die. Okay? No leaves, no blood, no buds, no blossoms, no fruit apart from the vine. Okay? And Christ wants us to be in this experience where we are completely dependent on Christ. It is very difficult for the self-sufficient individual or the self-confident individual to be in this abiding relationship. Is that clear? Thirdly, it is a life of great faith and prayer. Simply because we cannot see the vine. Where is the vine? The vine is in heaven. Christ is in heaven. And it requires faith for us to maintain this union. Much faith and much prayer. In John 15, verse 10, Jesus says, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Simply, he's saying, as I have abided in the Father, you are to abide in me. Now, in the book of John, we're given a glimpse into the inner life of Christ. And when Christ spoke about his relationship to the Father, he unceasingly used the words "not" and "nothing" of himself. In John 5:19, he says, "The Son can do nothing of himself." John 5:30, "I can of myself do nothing. My judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will." John 5:41, "I do not receive honor from men." John 6:38, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will." John 7:16, "My doctrine is not mine." John 7:28, "I have not come of myself." John 8:28, "I do nothing of myself." John 8:42, "Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me." John 8:50, "I do not seek my own glory." John 14:10, the words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Is this the language of your soul? Are you often saying, God, apart from you, I can do absolutely nothing. I need thee every hour. Or is it I this, I that, my way or the highway? The word which you hear is not mine. John 14, verse 24. You know, Jesus lived this life of utter dependence on the Father. It was a life of entire submission to the Father's will. Christ was absolutely nothing. God was everything in his life. And are you willing to be absolutely nothing that God may be everything? Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? If you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, can you say amen?
Amen.
These are Christ's words for you. He says, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do because I go to my Father. Is that an incredible promise? Do you believe this promise? Do you believe that God wants to fulfill this promise through you? Okay. Has Jesus Christ fulfilled this promise already? You read the book of Acts, and you can see how this promise has already been fulfilled through his disciples in the early church. Okay. And do you believe God's going to fulfill this promise again through his disciples in the last days? Speaking of this verse, Ellen White says in Desire of Ages, God was manifested in him that he might be manifested in them. Jesus revealed no qualities and exercised no powers that men may not have through faith in him. Isn't that amazing? I love the next line that follows. She says, his perfect humanity is that which all his followers may possess if they will be in subjection to God as he was. Ari Torrey, this is the way he describes what this abiding experience looks like. He says, to abide in Christ is to renounce any independent lives of our own. We must give up trying to think our own thoughts, form our own resolutions, or cultivate our own feelings. We must simply and constantly look to Christ to think his thoughts in us, to form his purposes in us, to feel his emotions and affections in us. It is to renounce all life independent of Christ and constantly look to him for the inflow of his life into us and the outworking of his life through us. When we do this, our prayer will obtain what we seek from God. Friends, when the life of Christ becomes our life, his desires become our desires. And it is no longer our prayers, but Christ praying in us. And such prayers will always be in harmony with God's will. And God delights to answer such prayers. Friends, if our prayers fail, it is because they are indeed our prayers. When you come into this abiding relationship with Christ, most of the difficulties in prayer disappear. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you'll ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. What an amazing promise. If I'm not in this abiding relationship with Christ, could God really give me the desires of my heart? Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? It is only as we fulfill the condition, as we are abiding in Christ, that he could give us the desires of our heart. This is the way David puts it. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Have you ever heard the story about the little girl who asked for the pink elephant? There was a little girl. She was praying. She was kneeling by her bed, and she was praying. And her dad was walking down the hallway, and he overheard her prayer, and he got a little worried as he heard his little daughter's prayer. The little girl's prayer went like this. Dear Lord, I think it'd be so great if I had an elephant. I think it'd be so fun to ride on its back. I could hang on its drunk. Thank you. And my friends would just think I was so cool if I had an elephant. Yesterday I was reading a book and there was a picture of a pink elephant. That's what I want. Can you give me a pink elephant? Anyways, the father being a little concerned about his daughter because he wanted his daughter to grow up with the right understanding about prayer and faith. And so he went in, visited his daughter, sat on the bed, and he said, "Sweetie, we live in a little apartment in the city. We don't have a lot of room. If we had a big elephant in our house, where would we put this elephant?" And she goes, "Daddy, we could put the elephant in your master bedroom. You've got a lot of room there." And so then the dad says, "Sweetie, you know, elephants, they eat a lot of food. How are we going to feed this elephant?" And she goes, "Dad, you have a job. You make money. You can provide food for the elephant." So then the dad thought again. And the dad said, "Sweetie, kitties have little doo-doo. But elephants have big doo-doo. Who would clean up the doo-doo?" And the little girl goes, "Daddy, you know that shovel that you have in the closet? You could use that shovel to clean up the doo-doo." Now I ask you, did God give that little girl a pink elephant? No, because God is too wise. Amen? Now I ask you, have you ever asked for a pink elephant? You're like, "No." No, you didn't call it a pink elephant, but you know what I'm talking about. Have you ever asked for something that was like a pink elephant? Friends, God is too wise. God is too wise. I'm so glad that God has not given to me some of the pink elephants that I have prayed for in the past. Because I know had God given to me what I thought were the desires of my heart, it could have wrecked my life. The condition is, if you abide in me. Now we're going to go on to the second condition. And my words abide in you. Jesus is simply saying, "And I in you." In verse 4, Jesus said, "Abide in me and I in you." It is through his words that he imparts his life to us. We must study the words of Christ and let them sink deep into our minds and into our hearts. John 6:63, Jesus says, "The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life." George Mueller would often begin praying by reading and meditating on the Word of God until a prayer would form itself in his heart. Thus, God was the real author of that prayer. And God, who inspired that prayer, would of course answer that prayer. Ellen White says, "For what nation is there so great, who hath God so nigh unto them, as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? If we will draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to us, and his glory will go before us." And this next line is just incredible. "He will indict our petitions, teaching us to ask for the very things that he has pledged himself to bestow on us." Isn't that amazing? Now do you understand why it was that God was able to do so much through George Mueller? It was because God was inspiring George Mueller and showing him what it is that God wanted him to pray for. "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you." The Kneeling Christian, the writer says, "No one can have very real and deep communion with God who does not know how to pray so as to get answers to prayer." In light of what I've been sharing with you, does this statement make clear sense to you? Okay. Friends, if we're in this union with Christ, if we're abiding in him, it's only natural to see prayers being answered. Someone asked George Mueller, "What is the secret of your success?" This is his response. "There was a day when I died, utterly died. And as he spoke, he bent lower and lower until he almost touched the floor. Died to George Mueller, his opinions, preferences, tastes, and will. Died to the world, its approval or censure. Died to the approval or blame, even of my brethren and friends. And since then, I have studied only to show myself approved unto God." George Mueller was so dead to self, he could say with the Apostle Paul, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." And so Christ was able to work through George Mueller in such a mighty way. You know, I look at the life of George Mueller, and I think about this quote. "There is no limit to the usefulness of one who, by putting self aside, makes room for the working of the Holy Spirit upon his heart and lives a life wholly consecrated to God." As my one friend in Bering Springs, Dan Augsburger, puts it, he says, "You're either a limit God Christian or you're a no limit Christian. What do you want to be?" You know, imagine what God could do through 50, through 100 praying men and women, living lives wholly consecrated to God. Ellen White says, "No man can empty himself of self. We can only consent for Christ to accomplish this, the work." And I share this with you because when you leave this place and you're thinking, "I want to die to self," I want you to understand that it's not something that we can do for ourselves. We have to look to Christ for this. She says, "Then the language of the soul will be, Lord, take my heart, for I cannot give it. It is thy property. Keep it pure, for I cannot keep it for thee. Save me in spite of myself, my weak, unchristlike self. Mold me, fashion me, raise me into a pure and holy atmosphere where the rich current of thy love can flow through my soul." I want to encourage you to pray this prayer every day. Pray throughout the day. I want to end this presentation with the words of Hannah Whittle Smith, taken from her book, The Christian Secret of a Happy Life. She says, "You may have left much to follow Christ. You may have believed on him and worked for him and loved him and yet may not be like him. Allegiance, you know, and confidence, you know, but not yet union. There are two wills, two interests, two lives. You have not yet lost your own life that you may live only in his. Once it was I and not Christ. Then it was I and Christ. Perhaps now it is even Christ and I. But has it come yet to be Christ only and not I at all?" Friends, I have not arrived, but it's my prayer that one day I will arrive. And I hope you will pray that one day it will be Christ, only Christ.